All right. Excuse me, we're going to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I'm going to speak to you tonight on the thought of dealing with the devil, or how to deal with the devil. That's what our text is about. It's about our adversary, the devil. I'm getting choked up. Ever since Shanda quit letting me buy Marlboros and started making me buy them off-brand cigarettes, I get choked easy. It's terrible. I hope you know I'm kidding, sir. Some cools. Cool it off. That's right. Cool it off. We're going to have to get it back together, ain't we? So, dealing with the devil, or how to deal with the devil, that's the thought. He starts the text by telling us we're to be sober, be vigilant. That's two commands. Then he tells us why. Because your adversary, the devil, there's where we're introduced to our adversary. The adversary is named in person. He's the devil, then he's described. He says he's as a roaring lion. That's the description of him. And then he describes what he does. Says he's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Not only is that what he was doing when Peter penned down this epistle, that's what he was doing in the garden. We'll talk about that in just a minute. That's what he's doing today. It's what he's always done. He's our adversary. So it's important for us to understand that. I want to look at the introduction of our adversary. We're not going to turn to these texts. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. But for time's sake, we'll not turn to them. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, or rather, yes, verse Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, you'll find out that in eternity past, what Satan's position was. You're familiar with that. You know that he was an angel, but not just any angel. He was that archangel. He was high and holy, and he was beautiful. He was unmasked. He had no equal, but yet he wanted to ascend to the throne of God. That's what he was doing in eternity past. And then you find him in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1. That's where you first meet him as far as his dealings with mankind is concerned. He came in as a serpent. He came in as a deceiver. He came in as a liar. He was able to pull the wool, if you will, over Eve's eyes, and so of course you find him again in chapter 4 and 5. You find him there. Then you find him in our lives here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible says that he's seeking. He's seeking. What's the devil doing tonight? He's seeking. He's seeking whose life he can destroy. He's seeking whose homes he can ruin. And ultimately and finally, he's seeking whom he can take to hell with him. Satan's assured of his home. I want you to be assured tonight that Satan is not waging battle with Jehovah God to try to regain entrance into heaven. He knows that hell is his eternal home. He wages war with Jehovah God tonight that he might take as many souls with him to hell as he can. And man falls prey to it, falls victim to it. And what is what is the marvel is that man can't see it. I've always thought it was unbelievable how that with certain animals, if you're trapping them, you can have one in a trap and another of its same kind, of its same species, come along and walk right by one of its own kind in a trap, maybe dead already, and go into another identical trap. And they can see their same kind trapped and killed, but the bait, the pull of the bait, the draw of the bait, the enticement of the bait lures them in. That's what the devil does in his seeking, whom he may devour. The devil's not really concerned with what it'll take to get you to turn back on God, to give up on God. He's not concerned with what it'll take to buy your allegiance. He'll pay the price. He just needs you to name a price. That's what he needs you to do. And you don't always have to do that audibly. But there's the introduction of our adversary. Then there's the intention of the adversary. His original intent was what? Well, it was to exalt himself rather above God. That's what you would have found. We referenced Isaiah 14 earlier. You find him speaking in Isaiah 14. He said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God." That's what he said, and that's what brought about his fall. But that's his intent. He wants to reign above God Almighty. That's what he wants to do. So that was his original intent. And then his intent was to extort the worship that rightly belongs to God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be praised. He wants to be magnified. And just as sure as the prophet of old spoke of the people of God in their wickedness, and he said, "You've come to a place, not only are you given to sin," but he said, "You've lost the ability to blush over your sin." I want you to know that Satan has no ability to blush over the depths that he will go to try to extort the worship of God's people, which rightly belongs to God Almighty. He was so bold and had the audacity, if you remember, in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 8 and 10, speaking to God incarnate, to the God-man, Christ Jesus, he tried to tempt him and to bribe him, the God-man, into worshiping him. Now, if he'd be so bold as to do that, do you not think that he would do whatever was necessary to gain your affection, gain your attention, and ultimately have you worshiping him? And you might would say at this point, we're not going to bow our knee to Satan and pray to Satan and worship Satan, as a lot of people in Baptist churches doing that tonight. Maybe not in the way that I just described, but yet they are, because they're taking the due praise and the due worship that belongs to God and they're giving it to Satan. What I mean by that is this. If a person's saved by God's precious grace, then they owe God everything. They can claim nothing to themselves. They can set nothing aside for themselves. But we so oftentimes get caught up with the things of life. We get caught up with career. We get caught up with goals and ambitions, and we get caught up with, and you just fill in the blank. There's a million different things. You fill in the blank, and I'd prefer you fill in the blank with the thing most likely for you to get preoccupied with, and that becomes the most important thing in our life. It becomes the thing that has preeminence in our life. It can be an occupation. It can be a hobby. It can be a person. It can be a spouse. It can be a child. It can be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It can be anything. And when you put that person or thing, or that, whatever it is, in that place, you know what you're doing? You put it in the place of God. And though that object or that person is the face of it, in reality, you're giving the devil exactly what he wants. He's put something in your life and you're worshiping it, which in essence is as good as worshiping him. That's his intent. First, to exalt himself above the throne of God. Second, to extort the worship that belongs to God. And then thirdly, to exterminate the people of God. Our text bears that out. It says he's going to be seeking whom he may what? Devour. Devour. That literally means to destroy spiritually, to annihilate, to consume. To leave no trace of, literally, is what that means. So when he says seeking whom he may devour, it doesn't mean who can do a little damage to and leave them to lick their wounds and mend up and heal up to fight the devil another day. That's not his intention for you, beloved. What I'm saying to you tonight is this, is the people of God ought to get serious about recognizing the fact that they're in a fight. I want to tell you who's the losing party in a fight. I'm talking about a real physical fight. The person that'll always lose the fight is the one that didn't know they was in a fight when it started. That's exactly right. You ever heard the term sucker punch? That means when you ain't paying attention. You're looking around whistling Dixie, and the next thing you know, they catch you with a stiff punch. And listen, you're so far behind at that point, you'll never catch up. And that's how the devil operates in our day, because God's people, by and large, don't even recognize that they have an enemy. They don't even recognize that they're in a fight. But they are. And they don't recognize it until it's too late. I passed by, and I know this is stereotypical preacher talk. Myself and Brother Hunter, as we were making our way down Thursday to the jail, we passed by the Sportsplex in Pontotoc. I mean, that thing was covered up. I mean, covered up. I don't know how many kids were there. There were hundreds and hundreds of people, adults and children. Now, before you go out and say I said different, I'm not criticizing playing baseball. If you want to hit a ball with a stick and run around in a circle fast as you can, get out of breath to get right back where you started from, that's perfectly fine with me. I do crazy things too. And you can do your crazy thing. That's perfectly fine in its place. In its place. And that was Thursday night. It wasn't a church night, I'm sure, for those folk. But I told Brother Hunter, I said, Brother Hunter, wouldn't it be something if you could get people that devoted to the house of God? That was probably about near 6 o'clock when we came by there. We made it to the jail service, started at 7. Left about 8. It was about 9 o'clock, almost 9 when we came back through. You know, they're still out there. I'm talking about on a school night, 9 o'clock. Now, did you know most of them people, I don't know how, I'm sure there's a percentage of those people that are as faithful to their church as they can be. God-loving, God-honoring, soul-conscious, walking in holiness Christians. Probably a small percentage. But there's also a majority of people out there that are church members, and how faithful they are to their church, I wouldn't know. But I can tell you this, and I don't know, I'm sure I knew some of those people out there, but I didn't see anybody that I could say I knew them. But I'm telling you, in my experience as a Christian, as a Baptist preacher, for over a quarter of a century, I can tell you this, those people were obviously visually excited still at 9 o'clock when we drove by. They were happy to be there. Now, if you called revival meeting at the church they belong to and said we're going to go all week long, first thing you'd do is get a right there. Nobody can have all week revival anymore. Right. Nobody can do that. Used to, they had what they called those protracted meetings. Went 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks and more. Now, we so holy and so right with God and so near perfect, it don't take but 2 extra services anyway, right? We're already in church on Sunday every week, and we're already in church on Wednesday every week. We go 2 extra nights, Monday and Tuesday, and get right with God and have revival. Ain't that good? But anyway, if you called a week-long revival, you'd be lucky if they showed up Thursday night. And if they did show up Thursday night, and if that preacher was still talking at 9 o'clock, God forbid. Do you know what the preacher would hear the next morning? He'd have multiple texts and phone calls and people telling him, my kids have testing on Friday. We have to get them home. We have homework. We have tests. We have supper. We have baths. And I wonder when they're at the ballpark, do they still have to take tests And do they do all of those things? Now, y'all thinking I'm chasing rabbits, but I ain't chasing rabbits. I'm headed just exactly where I'm at. I hadn't deviated, hadn't deterred one bit. I'm telling you that there's nothing wrong with ball, and there's nothing wrong with your youngins playing ball. Can I say those three words again? In its place. But the devil will use anything he can to get you sidetracked. Can I tell you how many parents I've known that somehow came under the illusion that their child was going to be the next athletic superstar? You know, they played baseball and they thought their child was going to be the next whoever. I don't even know who a good baseball player is. That's how much I care about it. And Babe Ruth, there you go, Babe Ruth. They thought he was going to be. I used to have a friend. He was convinced his son was quarterback. He's convinced his son was going to play Division I college football. Well, he knew he was going to get a scholarship, probably start at Alabama or you know, some great program like that. I think, and I'm talking about football was paramount and it was priority. And I think he got three or four offers from a few junior colleges, which is fine. I'm not knocking that he got offers from junior college. That's perfectly fine. But what I'm saying is this, the devil fooled his daddy. The devil fooled his daddy. He thought his son was going to be something that he didn't have the physical capability of doing. And I could tell you a lot more about that situation. The devil fooled his daddy in a lot more ways than that. It got a lot worse than keeping kids away from church and not getting the scholarships that you desire. It got a whole lot worse than that. Well, you can leave ball alone, preacher. I can. There's a whole lot of other things that the devil will use to pull you away. You better believe that the man that's talking to you tonight and talking about ball, which might be something you love, you better believe the devil knows a good handful of things that he can put in front of me and he can tempt me with it. And if I'm not very, very careful, he'll draw me away from the things of God. And you're fooling yourself if you don't think there's a good list of them that he can put in front of you. And you already know what they are. If you've been saved long enough for the water to get hot, you know what they are. And you know what happens when we give in to those things? That sin that does so easily beset you and the sin that does so easily beset me, and we fall for its temptation and we bow to that. You know what we are at that point? We're saved idolaters is what we are. We're bowing our knee to a pagan god, and the devil rejoices over that. That's his intent, is to exterminate the people of God, to devour them. Now, he can't take our soul if we're saved, but he can devour you in the sense that he can destroy your testimony. I'm talking about irreparably. He can do that. He can take you down to the point that even if you get right with God, getting squared away in that regard, he can destroy your testimony to where you'll never have any influence for Christ. Nobody will ever pay you attention as far as spiritual things are concerned. You'll always be that man, that woman that back yonder when did you know what. I'll never forget my daddy telling me all those years ago. He was around 50 at that time, and I was young, and I was starting to make a lot of bad choices. And he was trying to counsel me, and the only way he knew how, he said, "Son, you know, if a boy about your age goes out and steals a hog, and he gets caught, gets in trouble, goes to jail for it, and then he turns over a new leaf and gets straightened out and goes to school and to college, gets a degree, finds a cure for some great and terrible disease, lives to be an old age and dies. Down at the coffee shop the next morning when they say, 'Did you hear about old Ronnie Owen dying?' Somebody's going to say, 'Who's that?' Another man's going to answer and say, 'That's that fella that stole that pig back yonder 60 years ago.'" You need to think about that. See, God might forgive you, but that don't mean that you can be effective with people anymore. And there's more to this thing than just your testimony being wrecked. You know another way that the devil can devour you? He may never cause you to step out on your spouse or to do some awful, atrocious, unmentionable thing. But you know what he can do? He can just keep you so preoccupied. He can keep you so busy that you never have time for the things of God. when all the while that God had equipped you, when God give you an intellect and God give you a nature and a personality about you that God could have greatly used, but because you were intrigued by other things, much, much lesser things, you never met your full potential for Christ. You never lived up to the potential that God had made you for. You never grew to the place that you were supposed to grow. I marvel at that sometimes. I'm going to hurry up and get done here in a minute. But I see people get just wrapped up in so many things. Hobbies are the death of America. I know you're thinking, my goodness, Brother Ronnie, come on. But there's nothing wrong with a hobby. Somebody tell me three words that needs to finish that statement. In its place. There's nothing wrong with a hobby in its place. But we are a culture that lets hobbies totally consume us. Totally consume us. And we get into something, and you know what we'll do? We'll read everything we can find on it. We'll talk to anybody that we can get access to that has any working knowledge of the situation. We'll Google it. We'll YouTube it. We'll do everything that we can do. All the while, our Bible lays aside. And there's a great and mighty God whose ways are past finding out, and we won't try to search Him out. We won't try to know more of Him. I want to tell you this about me, and I'm just being very transparent with you here. I'm the kind of person who, I don't know, there's definitely bound to be a diagnosis for it. I don't know what you would call it, but I get easily distracted with things. Something shiny draws me away, and I get so interested in so many things. I'm not content to do one thing. I want to do 117 different things, and you can't do any of those things well. Animals and farm type stuff, man, that's my rose garden. I love that type of thing. And I've raised every animal except a hippopotamus, I reckon. And I have enjoyed it. I love doing that. And most animals that I've ever raised, you can exhaust pretty much everything there is to know about them in the span of a year or two if you really just invest yourself into it. I mean, dive into it, right? In 2017, I had the opportunity to start beekeeping. An Amish friend of mine who's really like a brother to me gave me three beehives. And I went beekeeping with him for a year previous to him. He had over 300 hives. Learned a tremendous amount from him. Then he gave me those three hives. It started out as a hobby, which quickly grew into a sideline business. And I had over 100 hives and selling hives all over North Mississippi and Tennessee and Alabama. And I would read, I mean, Brother Corey, I didn't have a smartphone and internet and all of that stuff. When you are dependent on an Amish man for data, you're in terrible shape. But that's what I was doing. He gave me a stack of American Bee Journals, which is an old publication, a stack of them 2 foot high. And my family will bear witness to it, family. Is it not true that for the span of at least 2 years, every spare moment I had, I would sit in a rocking chair and peruse through, read everything I could find in the American Bee Journals, anything I could find, and kept my nose either in a bee book or in a beehive. And if there's anything you ever will know about a bee, I can probably tell you. Matter of fact, my wife, when somebody asks a question about a bee, she says, because she knows you're fishing to hear an hour speech. When it comes to honeybees, that old saying, if you ask him what time it is, he'll tell you how to build a watch. That's me. But you know, one of the reasons I scaled down the way I did, I own 5 beehives now. That's all I have. You know one of the reasons that is because God brought me under conviction about it. He brought me under conviction about it. I was in sin. Beekeeping is not sin. Playing ball is not sin. Hunting is not sin, and you fill in the blank for whatever other hobby. But you know what God spoke to my heart? You're spending every spare moment that you have studying a bug. And I made the entire world and everything that is in it. And there's a book about me laying over there that you're not keeping your nose in like you ought to be. Do I still love beekeeping? Do I really get into it? I do. But my family will tell you, I don't spend 5% as much time today in it as I used to. And I thank God Almighty for helping me and showing me that I'm a recovering beekeeper. How about that? But I'm telling you this, that it doesn't matter what it is. The devil can take anything. If he sees that that you fancy it, he'll try to operate that same way. And he'll destroy you, if by no other means, by keeping you so preoccupied with that you're of no use to God. And some of you need, you know why I was able to do that? Because I'd been a Christian for a long, long time. I've been a preacher for a long time. I knew enough that I could study a little alone and keep going. I wasn't trying to cheat God. I wasn't thinking in those terms. I wasn't thinking, hey, I don't have to study my Bible. I'm a mature Christian. Wasn't thinking that way at all. But it goes back to what Brother Harvey Ware told me one time. Whole different time in my life, but I was growing a little numb and a little cold and starting to pull away a little bit from studying, that sort of thing. And I hope you don't think less of me. I told you I'm being transparent. You can get up and tell us all of your shortcomings when I get done if you'd like. But Brother Ware, he's always been that one that, man, he could check my pulse. He could know my temperature spiritually just like that. And we're talking about something a million miles away, and he just interrupted. He said, Brother Ronnie. I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what's the danger for a preacher like you? I said, no, sir. Tell me. He said, you've been saved long enough, and you've studied your Bible enough, and you know enough that you can grow cold on God and pull away from your prayer closet, pull away from your scripture study, and you can hit autopilot and run on autopilot a long, long time without anybody knowing. But you'll be the one that loses on account of it. He had my number, Brother Boozer. Now, you think I'm enjoying telling you this about me? I'd like to rather get up here and tell you that I've been on fire for God all my life and just never experienced anything like that. Or at the very least, I'd rather just keep it to myself and not tell you that about me. Why am I sharing that with you? I'm sharing that with you to tell you that the devil has pulled at your pastor more than one time in his life. And I'm no better than you, but you're no better than me. And we're made up out of the same material. And I'm telling you tonight that there's a Satan in this world who's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And he knows quite a good bit about you. He knows your address. He knows where you live. He knows the number of people in the household. And he knows the sin that does so easily beset you. And you better believe that he'll lay it down before you in abundant portions. In abundant portions. If he can just get you to pull away from God. If he can just get you to pull away from God for a little bit. Dealing with the devil. There's the introduction of our adversary, the intention of our adversary. And finally here, there is the instructions for dealing with our adversary. Look at verse 9 in our text that we read, 1 Peter chapter 5. He told us all about our adversary in verse 8, that he was the devil, that we were to be sober and be vigilant. Said he was like a roaring lion who would walk about seeking whom he may devour. Then he tells us in verse 9, whom, referring to our adversary, the devil, whom resist. That didn't say rebuke. It said whom resist. Watch this crowd that's always wanting to rebuke the devil. That's not our job. Michael the archangel didn't rebuke him. When they disputed over the body of Moses. And it's not mine and your place to rebuke, but it is our job to resist. It's our job to resist. And so we are to resist steadfastly. That resisting steadfastly, it's a constant state of, I'm not going to give in. But you know what the truth is that's given to us in this version? You might not find this helpful, but you need to find it realistic to your heart. Here's the thing. He says, whom resists steadfast. You know what that tells us? That the devil never gives up. He didn't say resist a while or a good while. He said resist steadfast. Now, why do you think there's a need for you to resist steadfast? Because the devil's going to tempt steadfast. You'll have to resist steadfast because he will tempt steadfast. He said we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. And while we're doing that, he said, there's something we need to know. He said, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What I've experienced dealing with the devil is not unusual. It's not unique to me. Matter of fact, there's some of you folks that have been saved a good while in here, and some maybe not as long. When I was telling you how the devil tried to pull the wool over my eyes, getting so preoccupied with a hobby, you might not have ever been a beekeeper, but you were thinking, I can relate to that. I know of a thing that I had in my life, whatever it may have been, and I so loved it and I so enjoyed it, and it was so interesting to me that one day I looked up and realized, I've been given this more time than I've been given study to the Word of God. I've been given this more time than I have my prayer closet, and this is becoming an idol for me. And so that's the reality of it. It's not unique to us. It's an old tool of the devil. But the devil's outlook on it is, like you've heard, it's a matter of pragmatism. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Tempting God's people in that way has been so consistently beneficial to him. Why would he ever stop? It works. It works like a dream. It works like a dream. I'm going to give you three things just real quick. And I used to preach this text, and this was actually my outline. Now it's just three subpoints to my final point. And I'm going to hit them real quick, and we're going to be finished. When dealing with the devil, don't strut. Okay? That's one key. When you're dealing with the devil, don't strut. Proverbs 16:18 says what? Pride goeth before destruction. Don't strut. Now, here's what I mean by that. Don't get too big for your britches. Don't get to the place to where you think, well, I have read my Bible through several times, and I have spent copious amounts of time in a prayer closet, and I have had God get all over me, and I think I can handle this. Well, you are just right for the picking. Just right for the picking. Don't strut. Don't get too big for your britches. Don't get to thinking that you can handle it, because let me tell you something. You cannot. However long ago it was that you made a profession, whether it be 5 minutes or 50 years, the only reason that you're still under the grace of God tonight is because of God's good hand of mercy. God could have saved your soul, and I'm talking about in less than 5 minutes, you would have walked away from God if God would have let you. And so, don't strut. Don't strut. For time's sake, I think I'm going to go to the third one. Don't stop. Don't stop. I don't think the second one's all that relevant to you anyway. Don't stop. There's always that temptation, is there not? When the pressure of life doubles up on you, when it seems like the heavens are brass, you can't get a prayer through, seems like God's not hearing you, seems like every day is a rainy day on news. Seems like it's bad news after bad news. Seems like nothing good ever comes, and it's always bad news. Any of y'all ever lived life that way, where it seems like it's just coming in herds at you? And you know what happens sometimes when it gets that way? That's when you'll start growing cold. That's when you'll start getting fixated on those other things that bring some temporary pleasure to you. That's when those hobbies that we talked about, that there's nothing wrong with in their place, become so appealing, because after all, I feel as if God's not hearing me. I feel as if I've almost been abandoned by God. It doesn't seem to matter that I'm faithful to God and faithful to church. It seems like life is just completely throwing everything it has at me. And if you're not careful, you'll stop. You'll stop some very key and important things in your life. And I know this is so elementary. I know it's so redundant, repetitious. I've mentioned it several times in this message already. I mention it often. I've been mentioning it for many, many years to God's people, because though it is so elementary, it's so foundational and fundamental. The matter of prayer And the matter of scripture reading, Brother Corey, it does not matter what else we do. It does not matter what other great things we do. If we do not cover those two very basic, foundational, fundamental areas of reading our scripture daily and praying daily, nothing else matters. Because if those two things are amiss, if they're off, if those two places have been vacated with us, God's not going to be able to do with us what He wants to do with us. We become cold, we become callous, we become carnal. And that's the very kind of Christian that the devil pulls away. Don't stop. I mean, when it seems like that all of hell has been turned loose on you, as hard as it is, Brother Boozer, get up and pray anyhow. Get up and pray anyhow. Am I the only one? Or would that be somebody else in here who has been in a place in life where you feel like that life's hit you so hard that it's knocked the breath out of you and you don't know if you're going to get the breath back? And all you do is you lay there and say, oh God, but you still don't feel like God's hearing you? Anybody? You know what you do? You say, oh God, some more. Keep saying, oh God, oh God. You know what will happen here after a while? God will hear. God will hear. I want to tell you something. God's hearing you then. God's hearing you then. Well, why is He not answering me? I don't know. I don't know, but He's hearing you. There's never been a saint of God that uttered one syllable to God that He did not hear. He heard it. You keep going. You read your Bible and it's just black ink on white paper and you feel like God's not speaking. You feel like nothing's coming from it. You feel like it's reading the Sears and Roebuck catalog. You're not getting anything from it. You know what you do? You keep reading it. You keep reading it. You can't afford to shut that book and say, I'm not getting anything. You keep reading it every day, day in and day out. You keep reading it. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a day that you're going to open and say, nothing happened yesterday. Nothing happened the day before, but it's Bible reading time. And even though it seems like the hounds of hell are on my trail, and life has knocked the wind out of me, and I can't get my wind back, and I just want to lay here in a ditch and bleed out, I'm going to read my Bible again. You're going to pick your Bible up, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to read a text that you've read 100 times before. And God, the precious Holy Ghost, is going to speak sweet peace to your soul. And it's going to be worth every minute, every hour that you spend. It's going to be worth it all for God to have spoke to you at that one moment, in that one text. God's called on us to do this. I'm simply saying to you, don't stop. You ever got up and knew it was church time, but you didn't want to go to church? Go about the most spiritual bunch I've ever preached to. Or the biggest bunch of storytellers I've ever preached to. You've been there. It's church time, but it didn't feel like church time in your heart. You ever felt like it was really for naught? You get up and went to go to church anyhow. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in that case where you went on to church anyhow and you felt dead as 3 o'clock in the morning? You had nothing to contribute to the service. Then Brother Ernest called out a certain number and the choir, the congregation begins to sing. The precious Holy Ghost of God starts taking a balm, an ointment, and applying it to your soul and rubbing it in and soothing the sore spots and administering healing to you. You ever had that happen? Then the preacher gets up and opens a text and the Word of God ministers to your heart and you think, thank God I came today. Thank God I came. I'm just telling you, don't stop. They don't stop in place here. That's what the devil wants you to do. The service you miss, that's the service God had something for you. What do you do when dealing with the devil, son? You just keep on. You just keep on. Stay faithful. Do what you know to do. I've told you this before, but I'll tell it again, and I'm done with it. At that time, it was the hardest thing I'd ever dealt with in my life. And it's still one of the more difficult things I guess I've ever dealt with. But the Hurricane Katrina had destroyed our home, destroyed the church, and very small work. I mean, just a small number of people, and I didn't know what to do. Nobody was going back. I always joked and said, Of course, everybody was refugees, man. They were scattered from Texas to Mississippi to Florida to just all over. And I tell people when those Cajuns got out of Cajun country and seen the rest of the world, none of them wanted to move back. And so not a single person, individual or family, was going to move back. So the church had to disband. That church didn't exist. Those people were scattered 100 miles apart. They couldn't meet together on the Lord's Day. So the church disbanded. And I didn't know what I needed to do. Did I need to go back down there and try to restart a work? What did I need to do? I don't know what I need to do. And I prayed and I said, I didn't know what to do. And Brother Sable, Brother Don Sable, was coming to preach revival for us at Herc. And I was so excited. I said, man, I'm going to tell Brother Sable and he's going to know the answer. He's going to tell me what to do. And I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with it, but the old building, y'all remember the old building at Herc, and you'd walk in the front door and then you started walking up those stairs, which used to be the exterior steps, into the sanctuary. Well, I called him after service that Monday night, about halfway down that big flight of stairs on your right-hand side. Man, I poured my heart out to him, and he listened attentively. After I told him all I had to say, I thought he's going to tell me, son, you need to go down there and start a work, or son, you need to stay here. I wanted something like that, but instead, Brother Boozer, he looked at me over his glasses and he said, Brother Owen, do what you know to do until you know what to do. And I thought, is that all? I didn't say that, but I thought, man, I just poured my heart out to you. I'm hurting. I don't know what to do. I feel like a quitter, but I don't know what to do. And that was his advice to me. And I went home. And I thought on it and prayed about it. And eventually the Lord showed me that's the best advice anybody ever gave me. I don't know how many times I've given advice to other people. What he was telling me was this. In essence, he was saying, don't stop. He was saying, young man, get up every morning, read your Bible and pray. Go to work, live for God in front of those people. Come home, live for God in front of your family. Be there Wednesday night, be there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Saturday night prayer meeting, Tuesday night visitation. You be there for whatever they're doing, revival meeting or elsewise. I knew to do those things. He said, son, do what you know to do until you know what to do in these other things you don't know. So when the whole world's collapsing on you, when your whole world looks like a dumpster fire, there's some definite things that we know to do, isn't there? Without exception, regardless of circumstance or condition. So this is how we deal with the devil. We do what we know to do until we know what to do about the rest of it. That's how you deal with the devil. Amen. All right, let's all stand. We'll pray and be dismissed.